The title of today's class is Total Submission. Total Submission. I sent out in a text, I sent out a little tidbit to get you interested. It said, we weren't created to be saved. We were not created to be saved. We were talking last Saturday class we had about the different levels of heaven and different levels of nearness to God in relationship. We talked a little bit about that in one of the first classes we had. There's the group, and then there's the inner circle, and then there's even further than that, there's the one disciple that leaned on Jesus' chest, the one that called himself, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. There's different levels in relationship with God, and we were talking about levels in heaven, that when you die, whatever level of nearness in relationship to Jesus you had, that's set for all of eternity. We talked about how in heaven there's the throne room, and then there's the city, and all these things are mentioned in the Bible. There's a temple in heaven, it says. That'll be the throne room of God. It says there's a city, and then there's the country, which is the broader area of heaven. Of course, this is a study for another time. I wouldn't want to go into that right now. But I want to be as close to God as possible, because once we die, that's it. You don't have a chance to like go through stuff and go through life again to get closer to God for all of eternity. It really means a lot. And so people are like, well, I just want to get to heaven. Like, I don't care how I get there, as long as I get there. But what if we get there and we can't see God? Because it says, without holiness, none shall see the Lord. What if you get there? And yes, you're in heaven, but without practical living holiness in your life, you can get there, but you can't see God. Is that a possibility? I think so. That's one interpretation of that verse. Some people that have had experiences, God has shown them that's what it means. Because heaven is so vast and there's so many different levels. Just like here on earth, we can have different levels of relationship with God. And we choose what kind of level of relationship we want to have. Even as saved believers, that carries on to eternity. It's like one guy went to heaven and he went to like a lower level of heaven. And it was kind of dim, but it was perfect for the people that were in that level. God took him to a slightly higher level. There was more glory. It was like they took back a veil and suddenly there's more glory of God. It was a bit brighter. And as he got closer, God took him to this one level where it was so bright. The glory was so bright, it hurt his eyes. It hurt him. He couldn't stand the glory. Because whatever darkness there is in us on a day-to-day basis that we allow to remain in us, unconquered by the grace of God, that darkness, you know, limits how much glory you can receive from God. So in heaven, for all of eternity, we will receive and see the glory, experience, soak in and feel and see and know God at a level according to how we allow him to condition our soul, to clean us of darkness. You know, the people in the lower levels can't really stand the higher levels. Too much brightness, too much glory. But that's just anecdotal. People have had experiences like that. And I want to go into a bit of that to understand that we were not created to be saved. A lot of people think, well, if I just make it to heaven. And I was trying to understand that because some people were saying that last time. If I just make it to heaven, I'd escape the hell, you know, I'll be ecstatic. And that's awesome. That's good to get to heaven. But I was wondering, you know, why don't I share that feeling? What's wrong with me? I don't understand why that's not enough for me. I don't just want to get to heaven. I want to know God. And I realized my paradigm, my understanding of the relationship with God in heaven has developed to such a point where that's not good enough for me. I want more. And this phrase really captures that. We were not created to be saved. Think about it. When God created Adam, did he need to be saved? No. So why did God make him? If we were made to just come here and get saved, then why did God make Adam? He should have just made Adam a sinner, and then he could get on with the program. Absolutely not. We were created on earth. The Bible says we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the purpose. We were put on this earth, even though Adam was perfect in the sense he didn't have sin. He wasn't perfect in maturity. He hadn't matured to become like Jesus. That's a concept we need to understand. So when Adam and Eve fell, the plan was completely put off. You can't mature a dead person. Dead person don't mature, they rot. So God came to save us so that we can get back to the plan, which is get back to the plan, which is to mature into a likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the plan. So think about it. When we're born again of the Spirit, we receive the DNA of God. We're perfect in our spirit. The Bible says our inner man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. So our inner man is just like Jesus, DNA wise. Okay. Like, for example, Isaac, you've had a bunch of kids. When your kids were conceived in the womb, they had all of your DNA and Stacy's DNA. Hopefully it wasn't somebody else's DNA. But Isaac, tell me, if they did a sonogram at 3 weeks, would that baby look like you or Stacy? Absolutely. No, they don't look like you. Let's say when they're born, I personally, my understanding, what I've understood is that when you believe in Christ, you are conceived. Okay? You're not born again, though. You're conceived. You have the DNA of God. But you're not born yet. You're only born when you gestate for 9 months. It doesn't have to be 9 months. It can be a lot less than that. It can be more. But when you receive the Holy Spirit, then you're born again. And then you come out and then you're alive in a different level. Okay? But when your children were born, Isaac, did they look like you or Stacy? They had a little bit, right? Oh, look, it has the eyes of so-and-so, has the nose of so-and-so. But you can't really tell. They're all kind of weird looking when they first come out. And they definitely haven't, yes. Sure. This is the understanding I've got too. I'm trying to understand that what happens when you believe versus when you receive the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that when you receive the Holy Spirit, that's when you're born again. But that doesn't mean that when you believe in Jesus, there's nothing that happens. Something obviously happens. And I'm going to pull up a scripture for you. So let's take a look at Romans 8:10. And now notice there's two stages of spiritual life and two spirits being received here. And this is usually goes right over our head. We don't even notice it. But let's look at this. We'll start at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if it be that the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Notice what he's saying. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if you receive the spirit of God. Now, if any man has not the spirit of Christ, he doesn't even belong. That's what it means. He is none of him. He is none of his. It means you don't even belong to God. What it's saying here. If you receive the Holy Spirit, then you can be in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You can overcome the flesh with the Spirit. But then he says, period. Then he says, now if you don't even have the Spirit of Christ, you don't even belong to him. So he mentions two spirits, the Spirit of God, and then he mentions the Spirit of Christ in the same verse. Almost like two separate spirits. He says, you need the Holy Spirit to overcome the flesh. You need the Holy Spirit to overcome the flesh. You need to be born again of the Holy Spirit to overcome the flesh. But if you haven't even received the Spirit of Christ, you don't even belong to him in the first place. So don't even worry about receiving the Holy Spirit or overcoming the flesh. You need to receive the Spirit of Christ first. Now let's keep reading. I'm not crazy. And then it says in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, notice he just mentioned the Spirit of Christ. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, meaning your carnal body is still dead in sin and trespasses. It's still you're still full of sin in the body. But your spirit is life because of righteousness. And the spirit there, it could be capital or lowercase. If you read the Spanish Bible, I'm going to pull that up right now for you. Spanish Bible has it lowercase. Here it is. Notice here. Empero si Cristo está en vosotros, el cuerpo a la verdad está muerto a causa del pecado, mas el espíritu vive a causa de la justicia. I think this is a better use of the capitals and all that. Notice what it's saying. When you receive the Spirit of Christ, your spirit is alive. That's when you're conceived, I believe. But your flesh is still dominated by the Holy Spirit. It's still full of sin. And then the next verse says, and I'll jump back to the English, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised up Jesus from the dead? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Go back to verse 9. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, you're not even of him if you don't have the Spirit of Christ. So verse 9 had two spirits, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God. Now he jumps down to verse 11. Verse 11 is saying, yes, when you receive the Spirit of Christ, you become alive spiritually, yet the flesh is still in sin, unconquered. But if the Spirit of God, that's the person who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. You see, that I believe that's talking about two separate spirits that we receive. When you believe in Jesus, you receive the spirit of Christ and you're conceived spiritually. You become alive like a baby in the womb. It's like a little speck, but he technically has all the DNA and he's alive. Okay. When you receive the Holy Spirit, that's when you are born again. Just like in human life, you are conceived, you are alive, yet you're not born yet. Eventually you are born. And then it says, when you have the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit can invade your physical life, your carnal life, submit the flesh to the Spirit of God, and then you live according to the Spirit of God. Do y'all see that, what I'm talking about? So I don't know if that's it. That's the way I've come to right now. And these two verses clearly speak about two separate spirits. So that's what I think happens when you believe. So far, I might change my mind as I continue to study, but that's the thing. You have to keep studying, keep seeking God in prayer and asking God for understanding. I've definitely grown a bit in my understanding of that because I didn't always think that. So you have the DNA of God. You're just like him. We were created that way. Adam was created just like God with his DNA. Yet Adam, the purpose was for him to become like Jesus. And he wasn't like Jesus just when he's born. Just like Isaac's kids weren't like him when they were a little speck in the womb. Even when they were born, they're not completely like him. They're starting to look like him. But you become completely like the Father when you're older, you mature, you develop features like him, you develop his voice, you develop his character through imitation, and you develop all the capacity to fully manifest the Father. That is what you call a mature son. In the New Testament, this is really critical. There's different words for son of God, children of God in the Greek. It's kind of hidden behind the English because the English doesn't really always make a distinction because we don't really have those distinctions in English or Spanish. But if you do a study on the different words for son in the Greek, you'll notice there's a word for a son that's just a child that's just born of you, but it doesn't really say anything about him being like you or being mature. He's just a child. He's born of you. He could be 1 day old, could be a month old. He could look nothing like you, but he's still called a son. And that's the word technon in the Greek. There's another word called huios, H-U-I or something like that. It's huios, where we get the word hijos kind of from. Huios is a very specific technical term for son, which refers to a son in the sense that he is like the father. The concept is similar to like Old Testament, you see a term used, the sons of the prophets. They weren't literally the children like birthed by the prophets. These were people that came to the school of prophets, had the gift of prophecy. They developed that gift and they became prophets themselves. They were called the sons of the prophets. Sons in the sense that they're just like the prophet that trained them. They've become just like the person before them, the person they're trying to imitate. In different cases, the word sons of God is using that terminology. Sons of Belial, meaning evil people, wicked people, the sons of Satan. They're not literally birthed by Satan, but they became like him. They matured in wickedness to become just like Satan. In the same way, when you're born again, you're not automatically a huios of God. You are born a technon automatically, a child born. You have his DNA. But as you develop the character of Christ, you follow Christ, you're led of the Spirit, then you slowly continue to mature and then you reach a certain maturity and then God calls you a huios. In the Jewish culture, there was a time where a man would take his son around the age of 30 when the son had reached full maturity. Now the son was fully mature. He was ready to take on the family business, take on all the responsibilities. And at that age, the father would take his son out to the city gates and tell all the leaders, you know, today I adopt this son. They use terminology. This is now my son. He has graduated from just my child that I birthed to a huios. Now he is my son at that level. So he's now a son in the sense that he's like me. He's matured. He acts like me. He looks like me. And so that's what God sent us into this world, created us for, to become like his huios, which is Jesus. He didn't create us to be saved. So to say, oh, I just want to make it into heaven. And if I can just make it into heaven, that's it. That's totally missing all the purposes of God for creating humanity. You were not created to be saved. You were created to become mature like Jesus. That's the whole point. Notice what it says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will," it means to want, "and to do his good pleasure." So what is it saying here? When God saves you, he puts salvation into you. He puts the desire, the will, and the power to do God's will. He puts it in you, but it's our responsibility to work it out. And that word is used in the sense of working out silver or gold or metal ore out of a mine. To work that out of the earth so that now it's on the surface. That's what God created us for. To bring all the goodness that God has put in our spirit, day to day, looking for God, being led of his spirit, looking to him, believing in him, and obeying him, slowly the inner man starts to rise and the spirit overcomes the flesh and we start to live and mature and to become like Jesus. That is working out your salvation. That's what we were created for, to work out our salvation and thus become like Jesus. I realize that what I really feel in my heart is I want God to receive the reward of his suffering. I want his name to be honored for what he did for me. So if I come to this earth and I get saved and I say, okay, great, I'm saved. I just want to make it into heaven. Am I fully honoring and giving him the reward of his sufferings and his blood? Am I fully rewarding and giving back to him according to what he desired when he did that? Absolutely not. I'm getting something and then I'm saying, oh, great, I got it. But you're not thinking about him. I want him to receive the reward of his suffering. That came from the Moravian missionaries. They sold themselves into slavery so they can go evangelize to some slaves. And that was like a death sentence. They were going to die for sure. But they said, as they were leaving in the ship, they told their family members, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. That is what they wanted. You see, it's not about me getting a reward or a level. It's about God getting the reward for what he went through. Let him get out of it what he wanted. And that's what motivates us to seek nearness to God. So think about these verses in Romans 8:29. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wanted us to be like his huios, like Jesus. And Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world. So we can either be conformed to Jesus, who is in us, or we can be conformed to the world. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the motivation. I want to prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. I don't want to just make it into heaven. The perfect will of God is for me to mature and become like Jesus. To desire heaven, but have no ambition for perfection and maturity, is to miss the true purpose of the sacrifice of Jesus. He died to bring us back to the original plan of God for which we were created. So remember, we were not created to be saved. We were created to become like Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 2:10 says, for it became him, speaking of God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, it became him in bringing many sons unto glory. The word there, sons, is huios. You see, the whole plan of God is to bring a bunch of huios to glory, not a bunch of children, technon. Yes, becoming children is an important step because you can't become a huios until you're first born genetically of God, per se. You have to become a technon first, but the purpose of becoming a technon is not to become a technon. The purpose of becoming a technon is to mature and become a huios. And so it says there, that was the whole purpose of God, to bring many huios to glory, not a bunch of technon. It's very nice of God to save us and to accept us how we are. Like the thief on the cross, he said, today you're going to be in my kingdom. That's awesome. He made it. He was born again. He made it. But he didn't fulfill his purpose. You understand? Praise God. I have a message of the Holy Spirit that Brian Garcia, And I was teaching one time on this huios, technon, the different levels of relationship with God. I was teaching on that. And he shared his message of the Holy Spirit. I want you to listen to it. And I translated it to English. But this is what it says. Oh, how the children of peace have pleased me. And if you know Brian, he's definitely a child of peace. He's a peacemaker. Oh, how the children of peace have pleased me. He is called a son of God forever. Not everyone will be called that. Do not be deceived. If you want to receive this privilege, seek peace and follow it. Do it quickly. Time is now short, and I want to call everyone the same. Wow. What is it talking about there? It's saying, right out of Matthew 5, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And the Greek word is huios. What he's saying is, those who are peacemakers, they're called sons. Because that's such a beautiful characteristic to God, such a level of maturity to be a peacemaker, that you receive that title, you reach that level of huios. And he says, I'm not going to call everybody. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the church. He says, come on, guys, give it the program. I want to call you all huios. Not everybody's going to have that privilege. That's a level with God. It's a privilege to be called a fully mature huios of God. That is so awesome. As it says in Romans 8:14-16, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the huios of God, sons of God. Not all the children of God are huios. Only the ones that are led of the Spirit. If you let yourself be led of the Spirit day in, day out, and that's your goal and your desire, and constantly trying to hear God, you can become a huios of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the technon of God. What he's saying, the purpose of becoming a technon and crying Abba, Father, and being children of God and having that privilege of saying you're my Abba, the purpose of that is to mature and become a huios. It isn't just to, okay, great, I can call on my dad. That's not what he wants. He wants you to desire, become a huios, become a mature son of God. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read this one more verse in this category. And I didn't write it here, but it says that the creature, speaking of the creation, for the creation groans, desiring the manifestation of the sons of God. Speaking of how creation earnestly is longing for the sons of God to be manifested for what they are, for them to shine forth, for them to be seen. Some people say it's on this earth that the creation is wanting God to bring us into maturity now. Some people say it's when Jesus comes, we're going to be manifested. But notice the word there is huios. Creation is not trying to get all of God's technon to be manifested. That's not much of a big deal. Creation is trying to get the huios manifested because they're the ones that have all the light and the glory. It says in Daniel that many will be perfected and those who have knowledge and really seek God in the end time will shine like stars or something like that. It says, I don't remember exactly, meaning that the more you become like Jesus, the more you shine in the spiritual realm. And creation is groaning for us to reach maturity, huioshood, and shine with all the light of God. That is what creation is longing for. Creation isn't longing, groaning for evangelism, even though that's important. It's groaning for maturity. So remember, we were not created to be saved. We were created to become like Jesus, to reach maturity. And that should be our desire, to reach maturity. And one more thing. There's a verse that says when Jesus comes and when we get into his presence, says he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. I heard this one guy that went to heaven, had an experience. He went to heaven and he understood what that meant. When we get to heaven, we're going to see everything that we missed, everything that we could have had, all the possibilities, all the grace of God that we didn't use, and all that we could have had, and we're going to cry. And then he's going to wipe away our tears, you know, take away our sorrows, and then we'll be in heaven. But there's going to be that initial crying of knowing, wow. Because imagine, when we get there, all the veils are taken away. We now know as we are known. We know everything. And then we're going to say, oh my goodness, I had so much grace available. There is so much to fight for. Can I go back and have another shot? We can't. And we're going to weep. And God is going to wipe away our tears. He's so good. Praise the Lord. The title of the lesson is Total Submission, because the Holy Spirit wanted me to focus on this one aspect of becoming a mature son of God, submission. And I'm going to read you a verse here. Notice what it says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And submission means total surrender to a higher authority. Total surrender, like I'm going to do whatever you say and nothing else. I am surrendered. That's submission. Jesus speaking says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I understood this in a new way this week or the last couple of weeks as I was studying this. Jesus is saying, my yoke. Put my yoke upon you. So what does that mean? Jesus is under that yoke too. And what is the yoke that Jesus is under? Jesus is under the yoke of total submission to his Father. And we will only find rest when we come under the same yoke that Jesus is under. And if you know what a yoke is, it's this big thing that went over around the necks of two bulls or two oxen. There was one ox here, and this thing went over their necks and joined them together. So now they can work in unison and they could go together. When Jesus is saying, I'm under the yoke on this side, I want you to get under the same yoke I'm under on this side. Jesus was under the yoke of total submission to the Father. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's what he means. To be under, he's under the yoke of the Father, total submission, because he is meek and lowly in heart. He has power. He can do whatever he wants, but he completely puts it at the feet of God. He's like a meek little lamb. And he does only the Father's will. And that's how we can find rest for our soul. That's the only way to find rest for our soul. And then Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is Jesus? Jesus is telling us his experience. Okay? He's speaking from his own experience. He's saying, the yoke I have on my back, it's easy and it's light. And if you'll get under it with me, we'll walk together. We'll both carry my Father's burden, which is total submission to the Father. And it's going to be light and it's going to be easy and you're going to walk with me. And that's where Jesus found rest for his soul. And that's where we can find rest under total submission to the Father. Here in John 5, 19, he says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, huios, can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, the Father, these also does the Son likewise. And that is the key for us to become huios of God. Just like the first huios of God is Jesus, and that's what he did. What is the key to become a huios? And take it as a recipe for yourself, a prescription from Jesus to you of how to become a huios. He says, the huios can do nothing of himself. Steve can do nothing of himself. Neil can do nothing of himself. Isaac can do nothing of himself. You can do nothing of your own self. Nothing. But what he sees the Father do. Only thing you do is what you see the Father do. That's the only thing you are allowed to do, what the Father does. And that is the key to becoming a huios, total submission to the Father. And then Jesus says, for what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. And God showed me something this week. He showed me it's not about I'm going to do whatever I want in my life until I hear him scream, stop, don't do that. Or slap me on the hand. That's not total submission. Total submission is doing what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm not even going to start to do anything until I see the Father do it first. It's not, I'll do something and then he'll correct me if I'm wrong. It's, I just won't do anything until I see him do it first. So that tells you two things. Jesus was constantly watching his Father, hearing his Father, and seeing his Father. And Jesus would only move when the Father moved, and he would do what the Father did. And that's it. That's all he ever did, what he saw the Father do. That's how you become a huios. The huios can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. That's it. I watched the show, which I love. I don't watch it anymore, but at some point I watched it. Cesar Millan, I think it's called The Dog Whisperer. The guy's amazing with dogs. And he trains dogs to submit to their owner, to see their owner as the alpha dog, the alpha male in the pack. And so the dogs always respect and they follow and they look at the alpha male to see what the alpha male is doing, and they'll do it. If they look at the alpha male and the alpha male is nervous, they get nervous. If they look at the alpha male and the alpha male is calm, nothing's going on, they get calm. If the alpha male attacks, they attack. They do whatever he does. They're always looking. And so you see Cesar Millan with his pit bull, and that pit bull always has his eye on Cesar. And if Cesar is calm and collected, then the dog is going to be calm and collected. A lot of times when animals are nervous and they're acting out, and it's because the owner is not behaving like an alpha male. So it's totally flipping out the dog. The dog thinks he has to be the alpha male and he's not sure who's the alpha male. So he's just going crazy in his head. He wants to find out who is the alpha male so I can submit to him or I can be it. Because until then, there's just chaos, lack of rest. And when a dog realizes, okay, this is the alpha male, he's not nervous, then I can be calm. And then the dog just calms down. When the authority and the rank is established, this is number one, I'm just looking at you. Suddenly everything calms down. There's peace, tranquility, obedience, everything. And the dog is actually much happier. A lot of owners, their animals are crazy because the owner thinks that the way to make the dog happy is by letting the dog do whatever it wants, or they have like these human ideas. I'm going to treat my dog like a person. Dogs are not people. They don't understand things that way. So when you treat them like a person, they go crazy. They feel stressed out because they're worried like nobody's the boss here. Oh my gosh, they get so stressed out. God is the boss and he wants us to keep our eye on him, just like Jesus kept his eye on his father. That's what it takes to become a son of God. The final point here. In order to become a son of God, a huios, obviously and clearly, we need to see God and we need to hear God. The other day, we talked a little bit about what it means to hear God. I know Isaac mentioned it, and we were talking about, you know, for example, I'll say, God spoke to me, God told me this, God told me that. And sometimes we got to try to understand what does that really mean. But it's critical that as believers, we do learn to hear his voice. Jesus said, here's a few scriptures, John 10, 26 and 27. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So God's sheep hear his voice. So it's critical as children of God that we learn to hear the voice of the Spirit. In Romans 8, 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the huios, the sons, mature sons of God. Can we go through life as Christians, ignoring the voice of the Spirit, not knowing how to hear the Holy Spirit? We can't. Maybe as a new believer, we might not be able to understand, like Isaac was saying, what it means to hear God, hear his voice. But new believers have to know, hey, you have to hear the voice of God for yourself. You have to learn to hear God, hear his Holy Spirit, be led of the Spirit. We can't dumb down the gospel just because you're a new believer. We have to tell them, hey, look, you need to learn to hear. And the Holy Spirit this morning, I think it was when I was waking up, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me, those who obey me are blessed. And it was Jesus speaking. He said, those who obey me are blessed. And I understood that obedience is what submission means, total obedience to the Father. I had this experience the other day as God's been working and listening to my own life as I was praying, of total submission to the Father. That means even in prayer, bringing all your soul and your being to just trust in the Lord. Your eyes are just on him. You're not trying to work, trying to do something, to earn something. You're just at perfect rest, looking to the Lord, trusting him. That's a process that we talked about in prayer that we need to get through every time we pray. And I had a vision, and in the vision, I see every time I would get to that point of total rest and just trusting the Lord, not working of my own, not trying to do my own, feeling my own emotions or striving in the flesh and my own strength and my own effort, just trusting the Lord. I would see a black man in like 1700s, a simple peasant 1700s white shirt. And he had his arms to the side. He was really still and he was really happy. He was just smiling. Let's see this black man. And then when my inner self would strive again in my own flesh and my own effort and my own works were present, I would see a bunch of white men running around, trying to do stuff, all nervous and anxious. And then when I would get into that place of rest again, just looking to the Lord and trusting Him, I would see that black man again. It happened several times until I ended my prayer. And I was asking the Lord, Lord, what was that? And He showed me that black man represents a slave. It made it clear in my mind, we are slaves of God. We're supposed to have no effort, no purpose, no plan, no dream, no strength, no striving, no works of our own. None at all. We're supposed to just trust the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Trust. Just wait on Him. And that is our whole life. He is our life. And from Him, then, in Him, we find everything we need. But never of our own self. So we are literally, the Bible calls us a servant, which is the Greek word doulos, which is a slave. Whenever you see servant in the Bible, it's really saying slave. It doesn't bring all the context of people enchained and getting whipped and beat. That's something from our modern culture in the relatively modern times. But it does have to do with total sellout. I'm sold to You. I belong to You. What do You want me to do? I don't have anything of my own. Nothing. It's some things that helped me. I understood that to start to hear the voice of God, the very first thing you have to do is obey. And like what the Holy Spirit told me this morning, those who obey Me are blessed. The purpose of obedience is so you can get to a place where God can bless you. Keep that in mind. Obedience is not for anything else than so you can get to a place where God can bless you ridiculously much. And so the place you start to hear God's voice, start with obedience to what He's already revealing to you through His Word. And in the Spirit, He tells you to do things. Hey, don't do this. Do this. You feel an impression. You feel bad when you do something. You know you shouldn't be here. You start to develop that as you obey His voice. But it doesn't really matter if I teach you how God speaks if you're not willing to obey. We have to start obeying what He has told us. And as we obey, our ears get more attuned. And then when He speaks again, we hear it more clearly. And then when He speaks again, we hear it more clearly. He doesn't like to shout. He likes you to be so close that He can whisper and you hear Him. Matter of fact, He wants you to be so close to Him that He doesn't even have to speak. He can lead you with His eye. He just looks. He just looks and you know what He wants. He just looks and you know where to go. You feel His heart. He doesn't have to say words. You feel His heart. You feel what He wants. And His heart leads you. That's how close we need to get. And the only way to get there is through obedience to what we have been revealed. And as we get closer, it gets to a point where His whisper is like a thunder. His whisper sounds like thunder to you. Have you ever been this close to somebody? Like they put their, you know, hand cupped around your ear and they whisper. And it sounds so loud, you're like, ah! You jump away. It was just a whisper. But you were so close, it sounded like thunder. That's how close we need to be so that we can begin to clearly hear and see the voice of God. But it all starts through obedience, total submission to the will of God in every area of our life.